Father God, we thank you for the privilege that it is to be together as your people and to be able to open up your word and to hear from you. And Lord, as we gather, Lord, we are one less here because Darlene is home with you. And but Lord, we know that she is in your hands and in your care in that, Lord. And that we anticipate one day when our time is that we will be gathered together with you as well. And so, Lord, thank you that we have the hope of the resurrection in Jesus in that. And so, Lord, as we come to your word this morning, I do ask that you would speak to our hearts, Lord, that you would just make your word clear and that our understanding of how we are to walk with you and follow you would be deepened because of our time this morning. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. So this morning we're going to get back into 1 Samuel. We just finished our series in marriage. And so we're going to be predominantly in 1 Samuel 13 and 15, but we're going to pick up a little bit of the story in advance of that. And so I know earlier in 1 Samuel we were talking about really the life of Samuel, and this week we're going to do Saul in 30 minutes or less. So we're going to try to take about six chapters and do it in one day here. But just to recap where we were earlier before Easter in the story of 1 Samuel and the story of Israel, we had Samuel as a boy, was dedicated to serve the Lord, served under Eli the high priest. Of course, Eli did not do a very effective job in fathering his sons, and they were rather wicked, and so they fell under God's judgment. Samuel rose up to lead in Israel as a judge and as a priest. And then Samuel, after many years of effective leadership, was attempting to pass on leadership to his own sons. But Samuel, unfortunately, copied the pattern of Eli and failed to raise his sons well. His sons did not have integrity. And so at the end of, really at the end of Samuel's story, even though Samuel is still involved, he's no longer the main character. But at the end of Samuel's story, we see God's people asking for a king because they tell Samuel, your sons are not good men. We do not want them leading. We want a king. We want to be like the other nations. And so that kind of brings us to where we're at here in really chapters 10 through 15 is here kind of Saul's story that we look at. So who is this Saul that we're talking about? Saul is from the tribe of Benjamin, the tribe of Benjamin is the smallest tribe there at the time. It almost was wiped out during the time of the judges, there was some infighting within Israel, and some of the warriors in Benjamin had made some poor decisions, and the other tribes were fighting with them. That's in Judges chapter 20 and 21. So it was a really insignificant tribe. And you'll see if you look at Saul's story, he's really surprised when Samuel comes to him and talks to him like a important figure because of how insignificant his town and his tribe is in Israel. So this is Saul. Saul becomes the first king in Israel. God chooses Saul. So we're going to take a little short look at Saul's coronation in chapters 10 and 11 and see what we can learn there. So looking at chapters 10 and 11, there's three things in particular about Saul's coronation or the process of Saul becoming king here that we want to take note of. The first is this, that God chose Saul. This was God's choosing of him. It wasn't anything in particular within Saul that made him worthy of this task, but that God chose him out of obscurity to do this. And I was thinking about this with fatherhood. You know, you don't have to qualify for anything to become a dad. God chooses to bless you, to bless your family with a child here. And we see in Samuel's story there in verse 1 of chapter 10, it says, or Saul's story, it says, Samuel took a flask of oil, poured it on Saul's head, and kissed him, saying, has not the Lord anointed you leader over his inheritance? So you see, God chose him. God had already chosen him. Samuel anointed him because God had chosen him. And Saul is now the anointed leader of God's people. He didn't ask for it. He didn't seek it. It found him. And oftentimes, entering into parenting can be much the same way. So we see, first of all, that God chose Saul. Secondly, is God's gifting. So not only did he choose him, but God then gifted him to serve. Verse 9 says, as Saul turned to leave Samuel, God changed Saul's heart, and all these signs were fulfilled that day. Saul had a change of heart that enabled him to begin serving God in this unique position. So what that tells us is that just because he was chosen did not mean he was ready, but that God did a work in his heart. And that's an important thing for us to think about when it comes to adjusting to only caring for ourselves, maybe caring for a spouse as well, to now also caring for children, that it takes a change of heart. We have to be willing to be unselfish when we enter into fatherhood, men. It's not about us anymore. There is a change of heart that takes place. And we see that God changed Saul's heart so that he could fulfill the task that God had called him to. And then the last thing we see there in Saul's coronation is God's empowering of him. God's empowering of him. 1 Samuel 11:6 says that when Saul heard their words, the Spirit of God came upon him in power, and he burned with anger. See, what had been going on was Saul was anointed as king, and he went back home, and then Israel was under attack by the Ammonites, and a particular town was laid siege, and Saul found out about it, and that's when God's power came upon him to fulfill his task as king, which involves being a military leader and to go defend this town in Israel from the Ammonites. It took God's Spirit being poured out on Saul for him to be able to accomplish the task of being king. So we see a very distinct pattern here in this, in that he was chosen and he was gifted and then he was empowered. That just because you are gifted does not mean that you cannot rely on the Spirit of God to do the work that God has called you to do. We are always to be relying on the Spirit of God to accomplish the task. So men, let me say this. Just because God chose to make you a father, to give you a child, does not mean that you are ready. It takes a change of heart, and that you have to be willing to go from only thinking and caring about yourself and your own needs to then caring about those of others, and that you are no longer priority number one. It's you are caring for your wife, you're caring for your children. And not just that, but you need the power of God's Holy Spirit working in you in order to be able to do that. Parenting is not something you can do in and of your own strength. Being a good husband and father is not something you do in and of your own strength. And we see that with Saul. Now, even though Saul was gifted, and we see God poured out his Spirit on Saul, this does not mean that Saul did not make mistakes. In fact, the majority of Saul's story that we're going to look at is mistakes. We all make mistakes. And often, the difference in life is not how we do when everything is going right and going well and how we respond in those moments, but the difference in life between the kind of person that we might be and the kind of person we want to be, or the kind of person that God wants us to be, is how do we handle our failures? That is so much more crucial than handling our successes, is how do we handle our failures? And we'll see today, Saul didn't handle his failures well. So two things that we're going to look at here with Saul's failures is this, the idea of trust. And we see that Saul refused to trust. He wanted to be the one in control and in charge here. So let's look at chapter 13. We're going to pick it up in verse 4. It says, all Israel heard the news. that Saul has attacked the Philistine outpost, and now Israel has become a stench to the Philistines. And the people were summoned to join Saul at Gilgal. Now the Philistines had assembled to fight Israel with 3,000 chariots and 6,000 charioteers, and soldiers as numerous as the sand on the seashore. And when the men of Israel saw that their situation was critical and that their army was hard pressed, they hid in caves and thickets, among the rocks and in pits and cisterns. Some even crossed the Jordan to the land of Gal and Gilead. Now Saul remained at Gilgal, and all the troops with him were quaking with fear. He waited 7 days, the time set by Samuel, but Samuel did not come to Gilgal, and Saul's men began to scatter. Now this was Saul's first big military operation here against their chief enemy, the Philistines. And here he's got his troops gathered. Now Israel did not have a professional army. These were shepherds. These were farmers that were gathered to fight. And we read elsewhere that the Philistines who dominated the land did not allow the Israelites to have blacksmiths. So none of these men had swords. They had farm equipment to fight with. This is who they were. And so Saul, as their leader, even if it's hard when you know the story, I know, but try to imagine Saul, if you don't know the rest of the story, and you are in the worst predicament that you can be in the military, and you are waiting for Samuel the priest to come and offer to God, and he's not showing up, your troops are abandoning you, and you're running out of time. What would you do? Well, here's what Saul does. Pick it up in verse 9. It says, Saul said, "Bring me the burnt offering and the fellowship offerings." And Saul offered up the burnt offering. Now, if you're at all familiar with the Old Testament and the books of the law, the first five books in the Bible, you know that only those who are authorized are able to offer up the offering. And so we see Saul is unwilling to trust in God's plan and in God's timing here. He takes matters into his own hand. He is allowing his anxiety and his fear to govern his actions rather than trusting in God's leading and God's timing in this. Now let's see what happens after he makes that choice. Start back to the text in verse 10. It says, "Just as he finished making the offering, Samuel arrived, and Saul went out to greet him. 'What have you done?' asked Samuel. Saul replied, 'Well, when I saw that the men were scattering and that you didn't come at the set time and the Philistines were assembling, and I thought, now the Philistines will come down against me at Gilgal, and I have not sought the Lord's favor. So I felt compelled to offer the burnt offering.' 'You acted foolishly,' Samuel said. 'You have not kept the command the Lord your God gave you. If you had, he would have established your kingdom over Israel for all time, but now your kingdom will not endure.'" Do you notice how Saul said that? He said, "I felt compelled." Listen, ladies and gentlemen, we are in trouble if we make our decisions based on our feelings. We need to make our decisions based on the truth of God's word. And the truth of God's word was that Saul, as a Benjamite, had no business making the offering. And that God had this in control. God had a plan. And his role was to be trusting in God's leading in this, not to take it upon himself and do it his way. The thing that Saul had to decide, and really that all of us need to decide, but especially us men that are leading in our homes, is Saul as a king had to decide, would he be a king in place of God's authority, or would he be a king under God's authority? Those are two very different things. Now, there is a cultural myth in our culture that the man is the king of his castle, right? We say that jokingly, and we talk about that, that men, we're kings of the castle. We get to call the shots. We're in charge and all of that. Well, guess what? You are not autonomous. You are not in control of your whole life. The authority that you have as husband and father in your home is a delegated authority by God. And Saul's authority as king was a delegated authority. And until we are willing to recognize that we lead as one who is under authority, we will not lead well in our homes. We don't want to be leading as Saul led, where when he's hard-pressed, he takes it into his own hands, he throws God's prescription out the window, and he's going to do it his way. But we need to lead like Jesus led. John 5:30 says this about the way Jesus led. He said, "I can do nothing on my own. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just because I seek not my own will, but the will of him who sent me." That is what good leadership looks like. That what we seek for our children and in our homes is not our own will, but what God wants for them. And that's what leading under God's authority looks like. So what does that mean? That means leading, it's not about just learning how to lead well. But if you're going to lead well, you need to learn to follow well. Because until we learn to follow Jesus well, we will not lead as Jesus led. So real leadership begins with following first. Not dictating our agenda, but following, and then we lead out of that following. So that's the first thing, refusal to trust. The second one, we turn to chapter 15 to look at. And this is an unwillingness to obey. Saul had an unwillingness to obey. He struggled with trusting, he struggled to obey here. All right? Let's pick it up there at the start of the chapter, verse 1 in chapter 15. It says, "Samuel said to Saul, 'I am the one the Lord sent to anoint you as king over his people Israel. So listen now to the message from the Lord. This is what the Lord Almighty says. I will punish the Amalekites for what they did to Israel when they waylaid them as they came up from Egypt. Now go attack the Amalekites and totally destroy everything that belongs to them.'" So a little backstory here. When God's people were coming up from Egypt, the Amalekites would not let them pass through their land and attacked them. And so God now is exercising his judgment on the Amalekites. I know it might be difficult for us to imagine God judging an entire nation, an entire group of people, but God's judgment is fair and just, and this was a wicked people. So let's see how Saul handles this. Pick it up in verse 7. It says, "Then Saul attacked the Amalekites. He took Agag, king of the Amalekites, alive, and all his people he totally destroyed with the sword. But Saul and the army spared Agag and the best of the sheep and cattle, the fat calves and lambs, everything that was good. These they were unwilling to destroy completely, but everything that was despised and weak, they totally destroyed." Now let me ask you, those of you who are parenting out there, all right? Is partial obedience actually obedience? No, it's not. No. Partial obedience is not obedience. That's a bit of an oxymoron to put those words together, isn't it? So pick up the story here in verse 10. It says, "Then the word of the Lord came to Samuel, 'I am grieved that I have made Saul king, because he has turned away from me, has not carried out my instructions.' Early in the morning, Samuel got up and went to meet Saul. Now when Samuel reached him, Saul said, 'The Lord bless you. I have carried out the Lord's instructions.'" Really? Did Saul really carry out the Lord's instructions? No, he didn't really, did he? No, he sort of did. Verse 14. "Now Samuel said, 'What then is this bleating of sheep in my ears and this lowing of cattle that I hear?'" It's one of my favorite lines in all of Scripture right there. I love the irony and the sarcasm in it. "Saul answered, 'Well, the soldiers brought them from the Amalekites. They spared the best of the sheep and cattle to sacrifice to the Lord your God, and then they destroyed the rest.' Is Saul taking responsibility for the wrongs that were done? No, he's not. Who does he say is responsible? Oh, it's the soldiers who did it. The soldiers did it. And by the way, you know, the soldiers had to do it because Samuel, your God, demands an awful lot of sacrifices. So who else is he blaming? He's blaming God. The soldiers did it. It's God's fault because of all the sacrifices. Now, Samuel gives him a chance here, and Samuel calls him out in verses 16 to 19. And then we want to pick it up in verse 20 and see, do you think Saul's going to get it yet? Let's see what Saul's response was to his first reprimand. He says, "Oh, but I did obey the Lord," Saul said. "I went on the mission the Lord assigned me, and I completely destroyed the Amalekites and brought back Agag, their king. The soldiers took sheep and cattle from the plunder, the best of what was devoted to God, in order to sacrifice them to the Lord, your God, at Gilgal." Again, is Saul taking responsibility for the sin? No. What did we say about failure? How we handle failure says more about our character and our integrity than how we handle success, right? Is he taking responsibility for the sin? No, he's not. Again, he's blame shifting. It's the soldiers. It's the demanding God that we serve. All these other places. Let's pick it up again in 22 and 23. Samuel replied, "Does the Lord delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as much as in obeying the voice of the Lord? To obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed better than the fat of rams. For rebellion is like the sin of divination, and arrogance like the evil of idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has rejected you as king." Two very important thoughts out of this chapter that we need to capture. First is this, that it is not religious words and acts in and of themselves that determine the integrity and honor of a person's behavior. And that's by in the commentary by Vannoy on 1 Samuel. And what we mean by that is that coming to church, religious duty, religious activity is not a substitute for character and integrity and obeying the way of Jesus. We don't have the opportunity to come and just put in our good deeds and put in our good worship and then go live life the way we want to. That is not pleasing to God. There is a way and an obedience that God calls us to in the relationship that we have with Jesus. And that it is far better for us to live in that obedience than to go out and to sin as we choose to and then think that we can come to church and wipe the slate clean. So now, the other thing, so we have that religious duty doesn't replace obedience. The other one is that when we talk about trusting God and obedience, these are two halves of what biblical manhood really looks like, dads, men, is this trusting and obeying. So this is the second half, obeying God regardless of the circumstances that we are in. Regardless of how difficult it is, that we choose to obey God. That is what masculinity looks like. That is what leading in our homes looks like. That's what being a good dad looks like, that we choose to obey. And when we fail, when we blow it, because let me tell you the end of the story, you're going to blow it, but Jesus died on the cross for you, okay? We all sin. We all make mistakes. Okay? So men, when we fail, assuming responsibility for our actions and the actions of those who are under our authority, that is what being a man looks like. Now, that does not mean that you can provide the way out for your own sin. God did that in Jesus. But we do not put the blame for our sin on other people. It is not the fault of society. It is not the fault of your overbearing boss. It is not the fault of the pressure that you're under. We need to own and accept the fact that we sin. We make mistakes, men. We fail. But there is forgiveness for that, in that. All right? So we take responsibility for our actions as men and responsibility for those who are under our authority. Those in our home, we are responsible for them. That is what being a man looks like. So men, do you want to father well and give your kids and grandchildren the blessing that they need? Then there's two things in this that we looked at. First is that we need to trust God in all things and remember that in your leading, you lead as one under authority. And then the second one is the radical obedience. We obey God at all times, and that our integrity is measured by our willingness to take responsibility for our actions when we fail, and responsibility for the actions under of those under our authority. That's what it looks like to lead well as men in our homes. Amen? Let's pray.